Hey everyone, I hope you all are doing well. We're continuing with our study of Zephaniah. Last time we looked at Zephaniah chapter 1, we talked about how Zephaniah was a prophet who was ministering during the time of King Josiah. So this was towards the end of the time of Judah. Israel had already been taken into captivity, the kingdom to the north, and now Judah was getting close to being taken into captivity. Remember Josiah's dad, Amon and his grandpa Manasseh were two very, very, very wicked kings, but his great-grandfather Hezekiah was one of the better kings. So Josiah, remember, has brought about a little bit of reform as he has gotten older, and even though he has brought about a little bit of reform, we're not sure if Zephaniah is giving this prophecy before Josiah's reform or after. Some people say before, some people say after. But either way, we know that during this time period, even though some people were starting to try to seek God, a lot of other people were just kind of going along with it, but weren't really fully committed to God. And we looked at last time how Zephaniah confronts them and he tells them that they have to be fully committed to God, not just partially committed to God. And now we are going to continue today in verse 7. And verse 7 says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests." When I was in college, at the end of each semester, we would have finals. And finals, a lot of times, would be determine whether you got what your grade was going to be in the course. And it would cover all the material in that course for that semester. And usually there were three different types of people and three different types of ways they acted during the week of finals. So the first group of people would be the people that basically hadn't tried all year long. They knew they were going to fail the course anyway, and they basically didn't care. So during the week of finals, they wouldn't study at all. They just knew they were going to fail, so they'd go off and hang out with their friends or play sports or play video games or just do whatever they felt like doing because they knew they were going to fail. The second group of people would be the people that had worked hard enough during the semester to almost passed, but they were right on the borderline of failing because they hadn't put in quite enough effort. They just barely put enough effort to pass, and they knew that the finals was going to determine whether or not they're going to pass the class. And they also knew that they hadn't really studied enough all year long to learn the material well enough to pass, so they were going to have to try to cram everything into that last week of finals to be able to pass their classes. And they would always be stressing and freaking out and crying and working really, really hard and staying up all night, and they were really, really worried because they knew they weren't really prepared. And then the last group of people were the group of people that had been working hard all semester. They had learned the material really well. They already had a good grade in the class. And when they got to finals week, it was a really good week for them. They studied, reviewed the material, but since they had already learned it, they weren't too pressured. They had some extra time to kind of relax and spend time with their friends in between study times, and they knew that that final wasn't going to make them fail because they had already been working hard all semester. We can kind of compare finals to what Zephaniah talks about when he talks about with the day of the Lord. We already talked about this last time, how the day of the Lord for Judah was going to be in the near future, the day when he was going to judge Judah. He was going to bring Babylon, and he was going to take them into captivity. But it also many times refers to the final day of judgment, when he's not just going to judge Judah, but he's going to judge all of us. And we're all going to stand before the throne of God when Christ returns for the second time. And here in Zephaniah talks about the day of the Lord more than any of the other prophets. It's a very important idea for him. And he says here in verse 7, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." He says you need to listen, you need to pay attention, you need to be silent, because the day of the Lord for Judah was getting close. The day when Babylon was going to come in and destroy them was getting close. The day when judgment was coming was getting close. And he says the same thing for us today. He says Christ can return at any time. The day of the Lord is near. We don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow. It might not be for another 1,000 years. But when it comes, it will come quickly, and it can be at any moment. The day of the Lord is near. And he says the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. he seems to be saying here that the sacrifice that he has prepared is the people of Judah. He's getting ready to sacrifice them, and the guests are going to be the people of Babylon that are going to come in and partake of the sacrifice of Judah. They're going to destroy Judah. So we see here three different reasons why God is judging Judah. Three different reasons why the day of the Lord is near. And first in verse 8 it says, "And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud." So there are several different, four really different ideas here that a few of them are a little bit difficult for us to understand. We're not completely sure what they mean. But the first one, it talks about punishing the officials and the king's sons. So remember, Josiah was the king during this time, and Josiah had a heart to do what's right. But just because the king and the leadership wanted to do what's right doesn't mean all the rest of those under him did. So there were many other officials, and when it talks about the king's sons, many think that it's talking about the actual sons of King Josiah, his children. Others think it refers just to the other leaders in the country, the other officials that were under Josiah. So even though they were going along with Josiah's reforms, they themselves felt like, well, I'm powerful, I'm in a position of power, I don't have to be like the other people, I can do what I want. And though externally they might have been going along, internally their hearts were not right with God. And they thought because they were so powerful, they could do what they wanted, they could live like they want. And it says, all those who array themselves in foreign attire. This doesn't mean it's wrong to wear clothes from other nations. What it's saying here is that the people were trying to become like the other nations. They were trying to wear the clothes, and many think that it might even be referring here to the religious clothes that were worn to worship false idols. They wanted to be like the other nations, so they wore the clothes of the other nations. Verse 9, it says, "I'm going to punish those who leap over the threshold." This is probably one of the hardest phrases to understand in this passage. We're not completely sure what it means. Some people think it's referring to 1 Samuel 5. When you remember there, that's when the Ark of the Covenant is stolen by the Philistines and it's taken to the house of Dagon. And the next day, the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant in the house of their false god Dagon. They come in the next day and he's face down on the floor. So they lift him back up. And then the next day they come in and he's not only face down on the floor, but his hands and his head have fallen off, been broken. And that causes them to realize that God is a lot more powerful than any false god. And they want to move the Ark after they go through a lot of other trials. But in that time, it talks about how because of that, they don't want to cross the threshold. It seems like that's where the idol fell and broke. So they step over the threshold. They don't want to step on the threshold because it would be like an insult to Dagon stepping on the place where he was broken. So some people think it's talking here about a Philistine false ritual that these Israelites now were copying, some kind of hocus pocus, some thing that's kind of like don't step onto the crack or you break your grandma's back or something like that. This ritual that they were going through to follow the nations around them. Others think, because it talks about in the next part of verse 9, those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud, then maybe crossing the threshold, leaping over the threshold, had to do with breaking into people's homes and stealing their stuff. Either way, they were trying to act like the people around them. The end of verse 9, they were stealing things and bringing them to other people to be able to gain their approval, or tricking people or charging taxes that they weren't supposed to be charging. But the whole idea of these two verses, whether it's hanging out with other officials and feeling like I'm powerful, whether it's wearing the clothes of other nations to be accepted by them, whether it's following those nations' practices or defrauding people to be able to gain their support, all of this shows that the people of Israel wanted to be like the evil people around them. And that's the first reason why the day of the Lord was coming. It was becoming because of the people's conformity. They wanted to conform to the people around them. They wanted to be like the people around them. And my wife and I have been watching a documentary, and in the documentary it shows a lot of footage from the 1990s. And as we watched that and we looked at how these people dress and the styles of the 1990s, we think, man, how could these people wear these really weird clothes, super baggy clothes, or looking at the girls, these really poofy hair with the makeup and all this weird stuff, how could they wear that? But during that time, everyone was just conforming to what everyone else was wearing. And we look back at it now and we think it looks really dumb, but during that time, that's what everyone was doing. And I'm sure that in 20 years, people will look back at what we're wearing now and think, that's so weird. I still remember how it was in the 1990s and when those things were cool and everyone thought they were cool. And we have to be careful because that's what we're all tempted to do. No matter how ridiculous or sometimes sinful it is, we want to be like the people around us. We want to watch what everyone else is watching, even though sometimes it can hurt us spiritually. We want to wear the clothes that everyone else around us is wearing, even though they might be immodest or that they might portray the wrong message. We want to listen to the music that everyone else is listening to. We want to hang out with the people that everyone else is hanging out with. We want to conform to the people around us. There's nothing wrong with being in style. There's nothing wrong with not wanting to be weird. But if we're so concerned about conforming to the people around us that we ignore what God has told us is right and wrong, and we start doing things that are wrong because we want to fit in, we're going to have serious problems when we stand before God one day. And it says Israel was going to face the judgment of God because they wanted to conform to the people around them. So the first reason why the day of the Lord was near was because of conformity. But not only conformity, look on to verse 10. It says, on that day declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders own no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. And drop down to verse 13. We'll come back to verse 12. It says, their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. So we see here it's talking about the second reason why the day of the Lord was coming upon Israel is because all they were concerned with was things. They just wanted more and more stuff. It talks here about the fish gate. That was the main place of trade where the fishermen brought their wares and sold them and made money, and people were able to buy the things that they wanted. The second quarter was really the newest part of the city, the part of the city where the people with the most wealth lived, where it was just built. It talks about the mortar. We're not completely sure what that is. Some think it was a location outside the city that looked like a mortar. That's the area, that's the thing that they used to crush spices. So it's kind of indented like that. Other people think it refers to a place where there was a lot of business going on and making a lot of money, because it talks there about traders and silver. Verse 13 talks about your goods and your houses and your vineyards and all of the stuff that the people had, and how they were always wanting just to get more stuff. Their life was all about stuff. They wanted stuff. And because of that, God says you're not even going to be able to enjoy all the stuff that you have when the day of the Lord comes. Instead, there's going to be cries and crashes and wailing and plundering and all of this stuff. So the first reason why the day of the Lord was coming, God's judgment was coming, was because of conformity. They just wanted to be like everyone else, even though when they knew that the things they were doing was wrong, they just wanted to be accepted. The second reason was because of consumerism. They just wanted more and more stuff. They wanted that new PlayStation 4. They wanted those new video games. They wanted that new dress. They wanted that new iPad. They wanted that new car. They just wanted stuff. And their life was all about stuff and making more money. And that's what their life was consumed with, making money and getting stuff. And because of that, God said he was going to judge them. And just a few more in the very next book in Haggai, Haggai is talking here about how he is encouraging the people to build the temple, but they didn't want to build a temple because they were so worried about their own stuff. And it says in Haggai 1 and verse 4, it says, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, talking about the temple, lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. It's a pretty interesting picture there. Maybe you've seen a cartoon or something where someone keeps throwing something in a bag and it has a hole in the bottom. Every time they look at, there's nothing there because it's fallen out. That's the idea of people who live for stuff. They keep trying to fill themselves with good food or drink or more stuff. And every time they throw something in their bag, they still feel empty. And it's like they're throwing stuff in a bag filled with holes, and no matter how much stuff they throw in there, it's constantly empty. Their lives are still empty. And God says, the people of Judah, you guys are living for stuff. Your whole life is about consuming stuff, and you forget about what really matters, the eternal stuff. And that's why the day of the Lord is coming. Because of conformity, because of consumerism. And finally, verse 12, it says, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. The last reason why the day of the Lord was near is not only because of their conformity to the people around them, not only because of their consumerism, but finally because of their complacency. They really just didn't care. They thought, you know what? God's not going to do anything. God's not going to bless us in some special way. He's not going to give us a bunch of money if we serve him. And nothing has happened when we've done all this bad stuff. So who cares? I'm just going to do whatever I want. They were complacent. That word complacency literally refers to wine that has just been sitting there for so long. It has like this thick layer of junk on the top. It's just, they just sit there. They just don't care. They say, God's not going to do anything. They're complacent. And it says, you think that God's not going to do anything, but he's actually already searching Jerusalem. He's actually already knowing what you are doing. He knows your heart. He's searching it with lamps, and he will punish those who are complacent. We cannot be complacent. This is exactly what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he refers to the people that were making fun of the preachers who were talking about God's second return. And they were saying, look, you guys have been saying that God's going to return during Peter's time for 10, 20 years, and he still hasn't returned. Now they're saying it's been thousands of years, and he still hasn't returned. And 2 Peter 3, 4 says, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You guys always talk about people being punished for doing evil or people receiving rewards for doing good. But look, my parents have been serving God, and they're poor. They've lost their jobs. Whereas all these movie stars are doing whatever they want, and they're millionaires, and they have all these beautiful people all around them, and they get everything they want. So God's not going to do anything. I can do whatever I want, and God's not going to do anything. And they're complacent. They think that nothing is going to happen to them. But Peter goes on in that passage to say that's exactly how people were during the time of Noah. But when the flood came, they were swept away, and Noah was saved. It says we can't be complacent. Let me finish off with story from a couple of years ago. My wife and I think I've mentioned this before in one of my sermons for those of you that have heard me before, but a few years ago my wife and I were on a vacation through Oregon, and we had driven from California all the way up to Oregon, and now we were driving back from Oregon back to California. It'd been a fun week. We've been able to see a lot of different waterfalls and other cool things in Oregon. And as I was driving back, we were on a highway that kept going through these little villages, these little towns. And normally on the highway, the speed limit was 55 miles per hour. But then when you went through a village, a little town, it would slow down to 25. And this would just happen every 15, 20 miles or whatever. We would go through this little town and we'd have to slow down, and then we'd speed back up. So we had been traveling for maybe a week or so. I had been doing a lot of driving, and we'd been doing this over and over again. And I'd done it so much that I just kind of gotten used to it, and I wasn't even thinking about it anymore. And it was actually early one morning, the last day we were traveling. We were heading back to California after a long week of traveling. And we had left our hotel, and we were driving back, and I think it was about 8:39 in the morning. And we got to this little town, and we stopped at a store to get some breakfast. And as we were leaving, I drove out of the store, and as we were leaving the parking lot, I got back onto the main road. And without really even thinking about it, I'd been so used to just driving, I wasn't even thinking, I wasn't even considering that we were still in the town. And so I just started to speed up, And I saw that we were getting close to the edge of town, so I just kept speeding up to the 55 that I knew was going to be when we got out of town. But I didn't think about the fact because I was complacent, I was tired, I was just kind of going through road, and I had done it so many times I hadn't even thought about it. And I thought, oh, nothing's going to happen. So I started speeding up, and I got up to maybe 50 miles an hour, but I hadn't yet reached the end of town, so the speed limit was still 35. And what do you know? I hear ooh behind me, and I get pulled over, and I get a ticket. Why? Because I had become complacent. I had started to believe that nothing was going to happen. I had gone through so many little towns, and I just kind of got into the role of things. I thought nothing's going to happen. And then, boom, that's when judgment came down. And that's what happens with all of us. It's really easy in the Christian life to just become complacent. To think, you know what? I've been reading my Bible, I've been praying, and there hasn't been any amazing blessings. I haven't gotten huge amounts of money. In fact, in some ways, some things in my life have actually gotten worse, and maybe it just doesn't matter. My friends do all the things they want to do, and they seem to have a lot of fun, and they never get in trouble, and it never seems to bother them. And maybe I should just do what I want to do. God's not going to do any ill. God's not going to do any good. God doesn't care. And Zephaniah reminds us the day of the Lord is coming. And God is searching Jerusalem with his lamps. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's going on. And there will come a day of reckoning. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. Normally, that day of reckoning, if you live long enough, will happen in this life. A lot of those movie stars are really miserable. They have many broken marriages, and they have even though they seem happy on the outside, they're not. And a lot of those people who have sacrificed their lives for God, and even though they've lost a lot, even though they might not have a lot of physical things, they have true lasting satisfaction and joy knowing that they've done something that matters for the one that created them. And one day, we'll all stand before the throne of God, and then ultimate justice will come forth. And when the day of the Lord comes, those who have been complacent will have to face the Lord. The day of the Lord is near. So let's ask God to not fall to that temptation to just conform to everything that's around us, to ask ourselves, is this really what God would want me to wear or watch or do? Or am I just doing it because everyone else is doing it? Let's ask God to help us to not just conform to everything that's around us. Let's ask God to help us to not just become consumers and just think that life is all about stuff. And let's ask God to keep us from becoming complacent and thinking nothing's going to happen. I can just kind of do whatever I want. The day of the Lord is near, so let's live in light.